I believe we need to know who we are before we will ever know what we should be doing for God or where we are going. Let me say that one more time. I honestly believe with all of my heart that we need to know who we are before we will know what we should be doing or where we are going. We need to know who we are. For some of us, and I preached about this not long ago, about focus. For some of us, the challenge is not being distracted by our circumstances. When I preached that message, I said a lot of us are distracted by circumstances. And we're overwhelmed sometimes by opportunities. Now, some of us, the challenge is not that. It's not being distracted by our circumstances. We're not distracted. And we're not even overwhelmed by our opportunities. For some of us, the real challenge is that we get lost in so many uncertainties. Why are these things happening? We're uncertain. What we need to develop is not simply concentration, because that's what I preached about that night of focusing. We need to have concentration, but I also preached that we need to have convergence. But I think tonight, not only do we need convergence and concentration, but we, ladies and gentlemen, need clarity. The question is, who am I? The question you need to answer yourself is, who are you? It's really important. Self-awareness, I think, is one of the most critical character traits or characteristics of personal effectiveness and productivity. If you know who you are, you can be effective and you can produce. And so tonight, as we start the message, do you know who you are? Just three little simple things I'm going to give you. But do you know who you are? There is something we see in Jesus at an early age that we need to see tonight. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was. So first of all, point number one, write it down. The word is, it's on the screen, clarity. The word simply is clarity. In Luke chapter 2, we have a rare glimpse of Jesus in his youth. He had gone with his parents to Jerusalem. He had gone there for the Passover. When the celebration was over, Joseph and his mother were returning to Nazareth, and the caravan of pilgrims that had been down there with them was going to go back now to Nazareth. When Jesus did not show up that evening, his parents got concerned. Now, they had traveled all day long and hadn't noticed that he was not there. They thought somehow Jesus was just in the group of the pilgrims, but he was not there. So they got concerned. They began to look for him. Whatever place they looked, amongst the pilgrims, a day's journey away from Jerusalem, he wasn't there. His parents were so concerned. They went back to Jerusalem. After 3 days' search, they found him. Verse 41. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and drop down, if you will, to verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposed him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And they found him not. They turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. Do you know who you are? I heard another preacher say he really appreciated this story. He said, because it makes him look like such a better daddy. He said one time he went to preach to a certain church in town. And after the preaching, now he'd taken his daughter with him. And after the preaching, he got so excited about going back home, somehow, he went back home by himself. It wasn't long till the phone rang and somebody called and said, hey, listen, your daughter's still at the church. Oh my goodness, I forgot my daughter. And they said, no problem. We'll bring her home. How many of you here have ever left a child at church? Come on, Rich, raise your hand, Rich Stinson. I remember, was it Blake? No, it was Grant. Wasn't it Grant? Wasn't it you, Grant? Grant came in my office one day and said, preacher, you seen my dad? I said, don't think so. He said, I think he left me. How many in this church have left somebody at church? Let me see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So you know the story, don't you? And so this preacher said, you know, I kind of feel bad story about Jesus here. He said, I only missed my daughter a few hours. Joseph and Mary lost Jesus for 3 days. Oh, by the way, can you believe this? This preacher said this. Can you believe it? They misplaced the Son of God. That's how he came across. Can you believe it? They misplaced the very Son of God. Oh, how tragic that would be. Amen. The scripture story takes an interesting turn all of a sudden. They found Jesus in the temple. He's sitting there among the religious leaders discussing deep issues, profound questions. Everybody who hears Jesus, they're amazed at his answers. Now remember, ladies and gentlemen, he is only 12 years old. He's amazing the scholars. Joseph and his mother are relieved because they've found him now, but they're also a little upset. And the upsetness is shown by the mother. She literally looks to her son and says, why have you done this to us? We've been frantically looking for you. We've been searching for you, sorrowing. They were so upset. Jesus responded after they had said, we looked everywhere for you. Jesus sort of responded to this way, why did you need to search for me? You should have known I'd be in my Father's house. You should have known I must be about my Father's business. Here's a 12-year-old student talking to his mother saying, you should have known I must be about my Father's business. Then the Bible says Jesus returned home with his parents, or with Joseph and his mother, was obedient to them. Then in a summary kind of statement, look down at verse number 52, please, in your Bible. In a summary statement, Luke concludes his narrative with the fact that Jesus grew. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He grew in wisdom and stature. He was growing. And he grew, notice, in favor with God and man. Now, at the age of 12, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that Jesus was not doing, and he was not doing what he was going to be doing at age 32. Jesus was not using his powers in this day. He was not showing off in this day. He was not trying to impress anybody this day. He did not do any miracles these days that he was in the house of God. There are no recorded miracles at all. And the silence around those early years of Jesus' life are deafening with normalcy. He's just a normal sort of young man. But here this normal young man is sitting now with the doctors and the lawyers and all the high echelon answering their difficult questions. Clarity. Have you ever noticed that your worst decisions are often when you have to make a decision quickly? That the worst decisions you ever make are quickly made decisions? Look at my second point, setting your sights. The first point is clarity. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ said to his mother, don't you know, wist you not, that I must be about my Father's business? Ladies and gentlemen, at age 12, Jesus knew who he was. Now he had a few years to go to age 32 and die on the cross. But he knew who he was. Amen? Do you know who you are? Jesus Christ had clarity. The second thing I want you to see is how we need to set our sights. Setting your sights. Have you ever made a decision and regretted it? How many in this room have ever made a decision and regretted it? Yeah, we've all done that. I wish I hadn't done that. Have you ever said that? I wish I hadn't done that. I didn't have time to think about it. I moved too quickly. I made my decision way too fast. Maybe you had a lot of pressure to make an instant decision. But after learning the hard way, it may be best to just say no instead of making a hasty decision. What do they say? Look before you leap. Look before you leap. Think before you act. Look before you leap. Think before you act. That's some real good advice. Good advice for young people. Good advice for moms and dads. Good advice for grandmothers and grandfathers. Setting your sights. But we don't always have the luxury of time, do we? We don't have the luxury of time to always make decisions. Sometimes we're forced into action. Some people even make their best decisions in a minute. Now, how can some people make a good decision so fast? How can some people make good decisions so quickly? Well, life, I'm telling you, comes at you very hard and very quick. If you know who you are, and you know your core values, and they're in place, you can make right choices very quickly. If you know, now listen to me, everybody. If you know who you are, and you know your core values, you can make quick decisions almost any time of your life. But you've got to know who you are. And you must know your core values, or you can't make those decisions. You know, sometimes life doesn't give you a warning shot. You usually don't get advance notices of critical decisions. But if you know who you are, and you know the core of your being, you know what you are made of, you can choose, and you will always choose, the right path. Well, I'm telling you, teenage kids need to hear this message. You got to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you'll make wrong choices all of your life. You've got to make choices based on who you are. Who are you? Do you have clarity that I am a born again child of God? I've surrendered to God. I'm blood washed, mud bought. I'm a child of God. I know who I am. And that character makes me live a certain way because I am a child of God. Now, if you don't know who you are, you'll find yourself out drinking, perhaps. You'll find yourself out drugging, perhaps. Out having sex when you shouldn't have sex. You'll be out partying when you shouldn't be partying because you don't know who you are. And you haven't built your character, your core values. Clarity comes from knowing who you are and what really matters to you. We are all uncertain, I'm sure, about the future. But it's not the uncertainty that paralyzes you. It is uncertainty about who you are that paralyzes you. The future doesn't paralyze you, folks. What paralyzes you is not knowing who you are. I talk to folks every day of my life. Preacher, I am so confused. I don't know what I believe anymore. I don't even know who I am anymore. I know. Get your core values down and don't change from your core values. Here's what I believe. Here's what I stand on. It doesn't make any difference how everybody else changes. I'm sticking with the stuff. Here's what I'm going to believe. Amen. Core values. Quit getting all taken up with ideas and ideologies of everyone else's ideas and how another church does it and how this congregation does it and how this group of people does it. Keep your core values, and trust in Almighty God. Build your character. Clarity. Setting your sights. I brought tonight some golf balls. I am not golfing. But I want to see who has this ability. I don't know who to choose. I don't know. Who should I choose? All right, David, I guess you're the one. You can always choose your son-in-law. He can't afford to get mad at me. I'm telling you, the word is right. He can't afford to get mad at me. I go to his house today for dinner, and I buy the dinner. What's that about? Hospitality. Okay. Stand right there. Thank you, sir. Such a good son-in-law, isn't he? You see, what paralyzes us is not the uncertainty of the future. It's the uncertainty of who you are. Life ends up like a juggling act. And you end up with more balls in the air than you can manage. Let me prove it. Okay, David. Okay. Juggle a little bit, would you please? Catch every one of them. Okay. Don't ruin my message now, buddy. Oh, here we go. He goes juggling. It's what life is, isn't it? Here's what we're doing as people. We have all these things, and here we're trying to juggle them, right? Keep everybody happy, and we're trying to juggle all this in life, right? Go ahead. See how you do.
Not too good.
Oh, we'll try it one more time. Maybe you can get it. Maybe you can get it.
Close your eyes.
Okay, now what? Here's what we do. Everybody, here's what we do. Okay, go ahead. Oh yeah, not bad, not bad, not bad. Now, I'm telling you, he can try as long as he wants. He'll never do it, will he? Listen, everybody. You can try as long as you want, and you'll never do it. You say, I can make all this work, preacher. I can do it. I can do it. I know I can. No, you can't. You can't. You have to be focused. You have to have clarity. You have to set your sights. Give me another one. Go to it. I bet he catch it every time. You know why? Now he has clarity. Now he has focus. And now he has purpose. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw it up in the air, and my little hand's going to catch it. I'm going to throw it up in the air. I'm going to catch it. I got purpose. You say, but preacher, it's not as exciting. You telling me this is exciting? That's not exciting. That's disastrous. Come on, amen. Thank you, sir. Make sure I get my balls. Come on, amen. Here, David. Just put them in that Hall's cough drop box. You end up by juggling, now listen closely, with more balls in the air than you can manage. Somebody needs to say amen right there. You can't manage it. You say, well, I'll learn to do this someday. You'll never learn to do it. But as you build your core values and you begin to have clarity and you do not get lost in uncertainty, then you can control your life. And when you say, I want to have a goal for 2009, get one ball out, David. I want a goal for 2009, and I can have a goal, and I can reach that goal, and I can do something for God. If you quit trying to juggle everything and give God first place in your life, one ball at a time. There it is. Just every day. You say, but boy, preacher, just keep going, David. It's boring. Preacher, it's so boring. I get up in the mornings. I go to work. I read my Bible. I pray. I come to church on Wednesday night. I come on Sunday morning. I come on Sunday night. I know it doesn't seem like it's exciting, does it? But you're building core values right now. And you're building certainty. You're building focus. Wow, you can almost do that in your sleep after a while. Come on, amen. I'm saying, do you know who you are? The only way you're ever going to know is to have some clarity and set your sights. following the will of God? I thought about this today. Most of us would like to follow a yellow brick road to find the will of God. We want God to just put that out there for us so we can follow that yellow brick road wherever it goes, so we can follow the will of God. We want to get straight from point A, where we are, to point B, where we're supposed to go. You know, sometimes we don't think of ourselves as trying to find our way through a maze. We act as if the spiritual journey is like God leaving little breadcrumbs. We're like Hansel and Gretel, just following the breadcrumbs. The dilemma is that God doesn't draw you a map, folks. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and they say, "Preacher, what is the will of God for me?" Listen, I'll give you the best advice you can ever get. God is not going to draw you a roadmap exactly what is the will of God for your life. I have never in my life ever had a roadmap given to me by God where God said, "Here is exactly the way I want you to go." But I will tell you this, He builds your character. And when He builds your character, as you develop your character, you have an internal compass that guides your way and begins to give you the clarity to see the life of your dreams that you really want to have. The problem is people do not want to have just the one ball. They want to have an exciting life where they can juggle, and they seem like they're going someplace, but they're not doing anything except juggling and getting themselves all messed up.
Right.
Have one goal in mind.
Amen.
You know what my goal is here? To preach at this church called the Harvest Baptist Temple. Now, I do a lot of other things. And I told my deacon board tonight this. I told them in front of Brian and everybody else who was sitting there, I said, "Listen, guys, my job is not to be a basketball coach. My job is not to be a math teacher. My job is not to run hither and thither and going. My job is to preach the Word of God and teach my people the Word of God and train my people the Word of God. And my job as a shepherd is to be with them in the hospital, and when they die, to be with them and to be with their families. Ladies and gentlemen, that's my goal. And if anything ever takes away from that goal, everything else is going to be stopped, and I'm going to keep preaching. Because that's the goal. Clarity. Setting my sights. And you must do the same thing in 2009. Quit juggling so many things. You won't make it. 2009 will end like 2008. You'll be disappointed. But preacher, in 2000, I had this to do and this to do. Quit making so many goals. Do one at a time.
Amen.
Get some clarity. God will build your character. I want you to think about this. When He builds your character, you then have an internal compass that guides your way and begins to give you the clarity to see the life of your dreams. But it's got to come from built character. One of the most critical areas to avoid is external pressures and circumstances and struggles and problems. Let God build your character. This year in 2009, know this book better than you knew it in 2008. Get more involved in prayer life. Get more involved in coming to church and enjoying the saints of God. Get more involved in trying to build God's kingdom. It's His kingdom anyway. It's not ours. Build His kingdom. Tell Him, tell God, "God, I'm interested in building your kingdom. I want to build your kingdom." Get some character about yourself. "I want to support your kingdom." Build some character. And then when it comes to finding the will of God, God will direct you, just like that. And you'll know it. It won't be a roadmap, but you have this inner voice that'll tell you exactly what you need to do. And you'll know without a shadow of a doubt, this is what God wants me to do. Number three, last point, have an eye on the future. Have an eye for the future. The only way to begin to create the life of your dreams is to see clearly. I can't ever build the life of my dreams if I don't see clearly. But if I can see clearly, I can do something. And the only way I can see clearly, how can I see clearly? Is when I allow God to cleanse me, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Now listen, if you've got habits, if you've got shortcomings, If you say things and do things you shouldn't say and do, don't just change those things. Get cleansed from the inside. You see, you'll never be a giver of tithe and offerings until God builds your character on the inside. When you do that because you know it's God's word and you need to do what God says, He'll build that character. Now, don't stop smoking because somebody told you quit smoking. Don't stop drinking because somebody said stop drinking. It's bad for you. Well, we all know it's bad for you. That's not the reason to stop. The reason to stop because God doesn't want you to.
That's it. Amen.
Get that character built inside. Build this character inside. Is it right or wrong to lie?
Wrong.
It's wrong. Then what should you do? Stop lying. Practice telling the truth. And every time you come across an area where you lie, just whoop. Quit slap yourself. Be good for you. Oops, I can't do that. God forgive me. Come on, amen. Get some clarity. Set your sights. Have an eye for the future. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, please. Now, the only way to create the life of your dream is to see clearly. And the only way for you to see clearly is when you allow God to cleanse you from the inside out. I believe that with all of my heart. I tell folks all the time in my office, listen, you come in my office and you want to change your life, and yet you want to hang on to all these habits, and you don't want to change for God, we might as well not even talk. You're not serious. And by the way, you're never going to change. Until you change from the inside, you're never going to change. I mean, ladies, if you don't want to show yourself and you decide, I'm not going to show myself anymore, that's great. But if you only do that because somebody got on you, that's not enough. You got to do it from the inside. Cussing, swearing, drinking, smoking, lying, cheating. You know, kids in the Christian school, they cheat. The problem is not that they cheat. The problem is they're not clean on the inside. And because they're not clean, they cheat. I'm going to tell you something. I am so pleased and proud of a young man. And I'm telling you, he's sitting right here. His name's Chris. Christopher Close. This year, Christopher has changed. Now, whether you know that or not, he's changed. Now, he's probably not perfect. I'm certainly believing he's not perfect. I teach him every day, so I know he's not perfect. But his attitude has changed. I called him this morning. Look how he's sitting. Don't change a thing. Sit right there. He's staring at me. That's how teenagers ought to stare. Instead of talking and writing notes and playing around. Folks, this is not the place to do that. Here's what you ought to do is get learning done. This morning, he's sitting over here with some other boys. All of them were just sitting paying attention. They're listening. You see what's happening? Something's happening on the inside of that young man. Now, it may not be all what it should be. I have no idea. That's his business. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, I appreciate what I see.
Amen.
And I appreciate what I see when I see young people trying their best to live right. We have a tough time in these days that we live. These are tough hours. I've got to have some clarity. I'm telling you, I've got to set my sights on the right things, and I must have an eye for the future. We must get rid of the baggage. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must. Remember that sermon where I had Brian and Christy have all that baggage and luggage? Remember that? And that baggage and luggage stood between them and God? I'm telling you, folks, we have got to somehow get rid of all that baggage that slows us down. There are some things that will bring you to a stop, or at least slow you down. It's not all the bad stuff either, by the way. I just want you to know it's not all the bad stuff that will slow you down. Sometimes you choose an ordinary rather than an extraordinary thing for God. Sometimes we choose a lesser dream that requires less courage or less risk or less sacrifice. Maybe God wants you to sacrifice more. Maybe He wants you to risk more. Maybe He wants you to have great courage. Get out there and do it. Now, we're warned in 12 of the book of Hebrews, verse 1. We're warned and have to be careful about that sin that entangles us. Look at that verse again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There's a sin that can entangle you. Everybody, not just teenagers, but everybody, there's a sin that can entangle you and stop you from being the best that God wants you to be for 2009. Let's not play the game any longer. Church, my people, God's people. Let's get out there and put our best foot forward. Let's do what the scripture says. Let's do what our outline's talking about tonight. Let's just do it. Let's get an eye for the future. 2009, we want to do something for God. You know, there's something inside us that needs to be changed. We need God to clean our soul. I really believe sometimes we just need to come and ask God just to cleanse us of negative emotions and negative attitudes. You see, negative emotions and negative attitudes can turn us or block us in our view of God. And then if you're not careful, after the devil turns you and blocks your view of God, your dreams will become nightmares. And for 2009, instead of having victory and glorious things happening to your life, you'll find yourself back in some serious mess because you didn't have any clarity, because you didn't set your sights, because you didn't have an eye for the future. The focus of your life, listen, the focus of your life is not supposed to be on your failures, your sin, your guilt, and your shame. I don't want to build a church like that. Now, our religions in our day focus on that stuff. We focus on our sins, and we focus on our guilt, and we focus on our shame. And religion, I'm telling you, has done so much damage because we're focusing so much on sin. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to be aware of sin. Right? You need to be aware of sin. You need to be honest about sin. You need to come clean about sin. Sin can cost you your dreams. But your character shapes the life that you will live. Your character. God does not want you to focus on your life of sin and shame. God wants you to focus, and He wants you to remember that you were created by God in the image of God, in the likeness of God, that you have infinite value for God. And you were designed by God to live a life beyond your wildest imaginations. Wow. Preacher, you mean I have to focus on my sin? No. God wants you to focus on how He created you. He created you to be somebody. Yes, be honest about your sin. Get them cared for. Get them to an altar. Let your character then shape you. Don't focus on that life anymore. I'll be honest with you. How many of you in this building, I'm including myself right here, how many of you were a dirty, rotten sinner? Me too. And you know what? The things I allowed myself to do and the things I did, and yet God called me to preach. It's amazing to me that God could even use me. How many of you think it's amazing that God could even use you? It's amazing that God could. Listen, I'm warning you, please. If you think you're so good and you're a real bargain for God to catch, something's wrong. Boy, God got somebody when He got me. Boy, I am something. You better be praying right now. We're all nothing but dirty, rotten sinners. And even our righteousness is as filthy rags. Rich, I don't deserve to preach, to be honest. I don't. Lamont, I'll bet you think the same thing about yourself. I don't deserve it. LeBron, I bet you think to yourself, I don't deserve to have the position I have. Bill walked away from God. I walked away from God, but Lamont wasn't right with God for a number of years before he was saved. We don't deserve this. But thanks God. Thank God. Mrs. Kearns, he saved us. He redeemed us. He set us upright. And even though we don't deserve it, his grace is sufficient. We can stand here tonight teaching the Bible, teaching the Word of God, helping folks understand God. Oh, my soul. How everybody in this church ought to be so thankful that God didn't destroy us when we sinned. He could have killed us and made us go to hell. But he waited until we turned to him. Now we're saved. Now I can have clarity tonight. I can set my sights. I can have an eye for the future. God doesn't want me to focus on what I used to be. I'll be honest. If I focus on some of my past sins, Brother David Borton, I probably wouldn't be up here preaching. I can't focus on that stuff. That's in the past. That's forgiven. I've got to focus on God.
Amen.
His character. Now I've been designed by God to live a life beyond what I ever would have imagined. Wouldn't you like to be able to live that kind of life? I'm going to live a life beyond what I could ever imagine. Folks, listen, you ought to think about yourself in this place here, something really special, because you can live beyond your wildest imaginations and give to something beyond your wildest imaginations. You know this gospel message we're preaching tonight and how you sing and so on is going all over the world?
That's right.
Do you realize that according to the report I got back from Sermon Audio, that our preaching went to 40 different nations last month? Listen to me, 40 nations. That's all over the world. 32 states tuned in to listen. You're part of that. God's changing us. Don't you let the devil whip you tonight. You get to God. When you dream and discover and adapt and expect, our potential begins to erupt like a newly opened oil well. Gusher. All of a sudden, we got something going. Listen, we have a fabulous radio station.
Amen.
And we're getting ready. I want you to get excited. We're getting ready to open another fabulous radio station in Coshocton, Ohio. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that marvelous? Now, we reach in this area about 350,000 people with our radio station just in the local area. Of course, because of the internet and all the stuff we do, we reach a lot more people than that. But in Coshocton alone, in that local area, we'll reach over 800,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow, clarity. Can you see it? Can I have some clarity, though? I've set my sights. I have to have an eye for the future. I'm done with this. I believe with all of my heart, when you know who you are, by the way, young men, decide who you are and let God use you this year. Young women, decide who you are and let God use you extraordinarily this year. When you know who you are, you develop the uncanny ability to see what others are missing. Everything that happens in life is connected, and your ability to focus brings it all together. Now think with me about this. When you know who you are, you see beyond the moment into the future. Wow. When you know who you are, you see hope when others see problems. When you know who you are, you see others when others only see themselves. When you know who you are, you see eternity when others only see history. Man, I want to know myself for who I really am.
Amen.
And then when you know who you are, I'm telling you this is the honest truth. When you know who you are, I've experienced this in my life, you see God in literally everything when you know who you are. Because you see now through eyes of faith. Now tonight, the altar's open. And I want you to use this altar because I'm telling you, I know the devil has made us so confused, so unfocused. I believe we need to know who we are before we will know what we should be doing or where we should be going. Do you yield yourself to God tonight and say, "Dear God, I want to just know who I am. And I want, God, you to use my life. Use me for your glory." And I'm telling you, folks, God will use you.
That's right.
If you just yield to him. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.